Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Heaven or hell? You know, where will you spend eternity? Is the majority right or is the minority right? What does God say about it? What does he say about going to heaven or hell? You know, really, the answer's here. You can take anyone at any time from any background and bring them to this passage of Scripture and talk about heaven and hell. Talk about salvation and what it means to be lost. As we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning here, you will see a bunch of twos. There are two ways, there are two trees, there are two claims, and there are two builders. We will see all these twos as we near the end and reach the end. And notice here in this passage that there are four sets of twos. So we come to the fourth last section. We find twos in each of the four last sections, and in this section which leads it off, we find four twos. I find that interesting. We find here two gates, two ways, two groups, and two destinations, and I want to look at them tonight. Let's begin with the two gates. Now, I want you to notice that there are only two. There is the gate that leads to hell, and the gate that leads to heaven, gate that leads to destruction, the gate that leads to life. There are no other choices. There are no other gates. There's not a gate that leads to limbo or a gate that leads to purgatory or a gate that leads to reincarnation or a gate that leads to universalism or a gate that leads somewhere else. There are only two gates. One leads to destruction, one leads to life. Where you end up in eternity depends on which gate you enter. It's pretty much that simple. Notice also that there is a right and a wrong gate. Imagine that. There's no gray gate. There is a right and a wrong gate. There's no gate that you enter that says, "I wonder where you'll end up." There's a gate that is very certain that leads to destruction, and a gate that is very certain that leads to life. If you choose the wrong gate, you will end up in hell. If you choose the right gate, you will end up in heaven. Now notice in verse 13, Jesus commands us to enter by the narrow gate. It says that right at the beginning of verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. And the way this is worded in the original language, it conveys a sense of urgency. It calls for immediate and effective and decisive action. It says, don't delay. It says, enter now. It calls for a definite one-time act, a one-time decision. You don't enter through the gate several different times. You don't kind of go through the gate and you're in the gate and then you do something, somehow you get outside the gate and then you enter the gate again and you go outside the gate. You don't even do that twice. You only enter through the gate once. There's a one-time entering through the gate, and when you enter through the gate, it's either heaven or hell. Once you choose, once you make that determination. Well, notice these gates. The first gate that we're told about is a wide gate. In fact, you can underline the words that relate to each gate. If I were you, I'd underline the word wise, the word easy or wide, the word destruction, and then the word many in verse 13. Wide, easy, destruction, many. And then you can underline in verse 14 the word narrow, hard, life, and few. And in these four words, for each of these two gates, you will have an understanding of what they're all about. Notice that the gate is wide. It's broad. It's the kind of place that if you were aiming at something, you would love to aim at because you can You can turn around backwards, and no matter what you do, you can close your eyes. No matter what you do, you're going to hit it. It's wide. There are many different ways. There are many different things you can do to enter through this gate. It may be entered through with excess baggage. It may be entered through with being very religious. And you can enter by trying to make yourself acceptable to God. You can enter through this gate and be a complete pagan. You can enter through this gate and have absolute indifference about heaven and hell. You can do whatever you want. The media in this world is urging us to enter through this first gate, this wide gate. Notice the second gate. The second gate is narrow. It is the gate through which Jesus tells us to enter. Makes it very clear that he wants us to enter through this narrow gate. The word narrow means restricted. It is a small gate. There are not many roads that lead to heaven, not many good religions. There are not many things you can do. There are not many different ways you can aim and hit it. It is narrow. There is only one way. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. People were coming to Jesus in chapter 2 and John chapter 3. They were coming because of great miracles, but there was a religious man who was afraid, like the rest of the crowd, to come. So he sneaks in at night. It says in verse 1, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, why do you notice very carefully? Jesus doesn't give us several different options. He only gives one. Jesus doesn't say you can get to the kingdom of heaven by doing a bunch of different things or by going through a bunch of different people. There is only one. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." There's only one way. If you're going to go through the gate, you must be born again. You must go through a person, and there's only one person that you can have a relationship with that will make you born again. That person is Jesus. Listen to all these different passages. John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's not Jesus and Buddha. It's not Jesus and Muhammad. It's not Jesus, some famous person. There is no other name. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You know, people might say that to say that is to be narrow-minded. But is Jesus wrong? Jesus is the one that says that. And if Jesus is wrong in saying that there is only one way, and that way is narrow, and there's only one person, that person is him, and there's only can only get to heaven by being born again. It all relates to the same thing. If he says that, then we can no longer claim he's also a good teacher if he's wrong. Truth is narrow. Always has been. 1 + 1 = 2. Nothing else. Doesn't equal 3. Doesn't equal 10. It equals 2. If you say that the first president of the United States was George Washington, you can't also say that the first president of the United States was Abraham Lincoln and be right. Truth is always narrow. Jesus says the gate is narrow. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of things that will keep people from going through this gate. Turn with me in your Bible in Matthew 13. Here are, we find in Matthew 13 some examples. In verse 18, it says, Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So there's some people, they hear the gospel, but Satan comes and he pulls it away, drags it away. And that's what Paul talked about in the book of Corinthians when he said that the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they can't hear the gospel. Very same thought. Notice verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. So notice some people hear the gospel, they will respond with joy, they will last for a while, but then tribulation comes, that's trouble. Then persecution comes. Notice what happens. Falls away. Never was saved. His profession was not real. His profession was false. How do we know? The tribulation of persecution proves it to be false. Here in America, we haven't faced a lot of that. Here in America, we sometimes grow gigantic churches, and for the most part, at least for now, people walk into churches whenever they want and don't come whenever they don't want. You know, they think, I can go to church when I want, I don't have to go when I don't want. What happens when persecution hits? What happens when tribulation comes because of your faith in Christ? Notice Jesus here in Matthew 13 says a lot are going to fall away. Why? Because their profession wasn't real. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What is always the sign that someone is a believer? It is that they bear fruit. That is how we know that these first three people mentioned here are not saved. They bear no fruit. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. It's not tribulation, it's not troubles, but they care too much about this world. Care too much about making money. Care too much about wealth. It chokes out the word of God, chokes out the gospel in their life, and they walk away from their profession. And it proves that the profession was never real. There's another one we find in Matthew chapter 19. And it really is part of what we just read in Matthew 19 and verse 16. It would be the example of the wealth choking out the gospel. It says in verse 16, behold, a man came to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Young man, I believe in absolute pride, said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, some people who do not understand the context of the entire Word of God would say, see, Jesus told him if he would just give more to the church, he'd be able to go to heaven. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus clearly knows the heart of this young man and knows within his heart, though he claimed to keep all the commandments in his heart was not right with God. In his heart, he had something he put before God, and that was his possessions, his material things. How do we know that? Look at verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was willing to give up eternity in heaven. He was willing to give up salvation for his possessions. The wealth choked out the gospel in his life. In fact, if you look down at verse 25, the disciples were astonished over this whole thing, and they said, then, who then can be saved? See, the way is narrow. If you want to go to eternal life, it is narrow. It must be aimed at. There must be a direct decision. There must be a clear-cut decision. There must be a decision to turn from your sin and turn towards Christ. There must be the decision to give up this world for the world to come. There must be the decision to put Christ first in your life above anything else in your life. All these things all relate to the same thing. That you must make a choice to enter through the narrow gate, and that this choice is not a choice of indifference. It is a choice to follow Jesus Christ and to put him first. It is a narrow gate. One must trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. There's only one way to get there, and it is through him. Listen to these words in Hebrews. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it. A choice of rejecting Jesus, a choice of indifference, a non-choice, all has the same conclusion. You will not enter through the narrow gate. Well, notice there's not only a wide and narrow gate, but notice also there's a way that we see after it. Let's go again to the first. Well, let's talk about the way before we look at the first. He says that you go through the gate, and then he talks about the way. Now, some people, in looking at this, they would say the gate and the road or the way are the same thing. Some would say that the road comes first, and then you enter through the gate. But I want you to notice he talks about the gate and then the road, and it fits the word order that you would go through the gate, and then you would end up on the road. Fits the truth of salvation. The gate is salvation. The road or the way is sanctification. It is the way of salvation or the way of walking towards destruction. The gate that is wide leads to a road that is easy. Some translations say that the road is also wide. Some say that it is wide and easy. Put both of these words in there. The word means a broad and spacious place, with the implication that it is agreeable and that it is pleasant and that it is easy. It's easy, it's attractive, it's indulgent, it is permissive, it is self-oriented. A West Indian woman who chose the Muslim religion over Christianity said, it is a noble road, a noble path. There's room for a man and his sins on it. The way of the cross is too narrow. You know, once you enter through the gate that leads to destruction, life becomes pretty easy. Life is wide. It is easy. You can do anything you want on it. Think about it. If you reject Jesus Christ and you say to yourself, I don't want Jesus, I want to do my own thing, you can do your own thing. If you say, I don't want Jesus, but I want some other thing, you can have the other thing on that road, on that way. You can do anything you want. You can both be religious and non-religious. And really, it is the more attractive road. It's more attractive than the narrow road. There are more people on it. Crowds draw crowds. There is more openness on it. You can do whatever you want. There's less accountability on it. It's an easier life in this world. Being on this way or this road is an easier life. You don't have any problems of morality. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to stand for truth, biblical truth. You don't believe it. You can do what you want. People often look at being a Christian in this world and people say, you know, it's tough. And being a non-Christian in this world is easy. Well, why is that true? It's true because that's the way the road is. This world is, man, this world is running down it. This world is having a blast on it. This world is enjoying it. But not so for the narrow gate. Notice the narrow gate leads to a road or a way that is narrow or hard. It is a road of suffering, trouble, and hardship. It is a road of affliction and pressure. It is a hard and demanding life. And if you don't think it is that, in John 16, verse 33, out of Jesus' own lips, he said, you know what? For you believers in this world, you will have trouble. Christian road is not an easy road. If you choose to live on it, often you will lose your friends. Often you will have your family attack you for being on this way. Often you will lose jobs and you will suffer persecution and trouble. It is a road of suffering. It is a road of difficulty. It can be a lonely road. It is a hard road, but it is the right road. The Geneva Bible, a study Bible, writes this about this way. It says, presenting a rosy picture of the Christian life and minimizing that it is filled with trouble does not follow the lead of the Lord. The lead of the Lord is that once you choose to be a Christian, life is hard. Life is difficult. Remember when people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you? And Jesus said, well, you know what? I don't have a pillow for my head. Disciples said to Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. That's the kind of life it is. If you're going to take a stand in this world, a stand for what the Bible says, you're going to have difficulty. And I've been saying it for many years, many, many years, but unfortunately it seems headed our way. That this world, that America, that the persecution that we've been exempt from is headed our way as Christians. The road is hard. The road is tough. It is much different than the non-Christian way. And that's why so many choose the other gate. Well, notice thirdly that there are two groups. The first group that Jesus talks about is the many. It's in verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. We'll get to that. And those who enter it, enter by it, are many. Many. The first group is many. The group that entered through the wide gate is many. The group that's on the easy way is many. The group that is leading to destruction is many. Notice that all people will not be saved. In fact, most people will not be saved. From the pagan to the super religious, you can be lost and beyond the road that leads to destruction. In this case, in the case of what Jesus is talking about, the many are wrong. The many are wrong. And think about it. Most people you have ever met in your life, the vast majority of people that you know, are in this group. They're part of the many. Most of your relatives, most of your friends are part of the many. The majority is wrong. The sad and tragic thing is that it is their choice. George Barna, in 2001, reported after doing a survey that said 51% of Americans believe that if a person is generally good or did enough good things for others during their life, they would earn a place in heaven. 51%. And I think probably far more than that really believe that by the way they live their life. Many are on the easy way, having gone through the wide gate, and are headed for destruction. If that doesn't bother you, if that doesn't keep you up awake some nights, then you really need to look at your heart. He says in verse 14 that those who are on the hard way, having entered through the narrow gate that leads to life, that those who find that gate are few. Few are on the way that lead to life. Few. Vast majority are not. Only few are on that road. That is why I'm not in a hurry to believe all the numbers games. You know, the numbers of people who claim to be saved, the numbers of people at ministries claim that have become born again as a result of their ministries, the number of churches that, you know, are gigantic and claim thousands and thousands of believers. Do you know we're in this time in America where there are numbers of churches that have grown gigantically? And you would think as a result of that, of all these churches that claim like 10 and 20,000 church members who are saved, you would think that as many as there are that are out there, that the number of believers in America would be growing. Do you know it is not? There is no more claim of more believers than there were before all these gigantic churches. And I even believe that the vast majority who claim to be saved are not. All you got to do is look at hearts, and look at what matters to people, and look at our attitude towards those things that God considers important. We will see where people's claims are. Jesus says here that the ones who've gone through the narrow gate, the ones for whom he commands us to go through this narrow gate, but the people who listen to him are few. Turn over with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. And skip down to verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying through Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? If that's not a direct question, I don't know what is. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wow, you say, wait a minute, some are going to try to enter through the narrow gate, but they're not going to be able to? What's he talking about? Hold that for a moment, but remember the question. Question is, will only a few be saved? Jesus' answer is yes. Many are going to try to enter through the narrow gate, but they're not going to be able to. Well, why won't they? Back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives the answer to that question. Look with me at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not I knew you once and we lost it, but I never, never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So some are going to stand and say, Lord, look at all we did for you. Lord, we know you. And Jesus is going to stop and say, I don't know you. I've never known you. See, many are going to try to enter through the gate. All you got to do is look at the way people try to enter heaven today, right? Some say if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're going to go. Some say if you go to church every week. Some say if you do something like give money to the church or be good to the poor. Some say if you're really religious. There are even some within the ranks of evangelical Christianity who've made a profession, but the profession was false. And they will stand before the Lord and claim that they know him, and he will say, I don't know you. In fact, if you look again at the example that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13, he gave the parable of sowing the gospel seed in the hearts of mankind, and he used the parable of sowing seed of a farmer casting seed over the ground, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18. And of this, he gives four examples. First one was the seed sown along the path, the second on rocky place, the third with seed sown among the thorns, and all of these represent people who are not saved. How do we know that? Again, there's no fruit. See that at the end of verse 22. Of these four groups, only one produces fruit, the sign of Christianity. That's down in verse 23, and that is why it is called that the seed sown was sown on good soil, the heart was receptive. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. And it yields in one case 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. Notice it's varying fruit, but it bears fruit. It's the only soil that is good. Soil that is rocky or along the hard path or in thorns, it's not good soil. It's not a good heart. Soil represents the heart. There's only one here that represents the heart, one out of four that actually gets saved. Jesus says that only a few find it. A few find it. Sad thing is that many people will be deceived. So we talked this morning, and some will be self-deceived. Some will be absolutely certain in their own heart that they're on the way of heaven. If you ask them, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? They would answer yes. But the reason for it would be wrong. And it's not for lack of knowledge that people will not go to heaven. It's because their heart is wrong. They choose darkness over light. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So we see narrow gate, a hard way, and few choose it. Then we go back to verse 13. It says there is a wide gate that leads to an easy way that many are on, but the ultimate end is destruction. Now, I want you to know that plastered over these both of these gates, you don't see over one gate that says, come through this gate and you're going to go to the destruction, and through the other, come through this gate, you're going to go to heaven. Both of these paths tell people ultimately the end will be good. Non-Christian religions tell people either they're going to die and that's all there is, so it's not that big a deal, or that they're going to go to heaven, or they're going to go somewhere like Nirvana or some other name, but the end everybody's going to go and it's all going to be good. That's universalism. Notice there is a way that leads to destruction. The word means to destroy. It does not mean annihilation. In fact, one of the commentators writes it this way. The meaning of the word is not annihilation, but that which is ruined and no longer useful for its intended purpose. What is the purpose that God created us all for? It is to bring Him glory. In hell, people will be destroyed. They will no longer be able to be used for that purpose. The word does not describe the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. It means utter and hopeless loss of all that gives life worth meaning, or all that gives worth existence worth having. It is a reference to hell. The Bible says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Not annihilation or extinction, but eternal punishment. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Bible says in the lake of fire there will be fire for all eternity. Punishment will last for all eternity. Hold your finger or your hand in Revelation 20. We'll come right back to it. Let's go back to Matthew 7. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are people who are living their lives, and in their heart and in their head, they feel that what they're doing is right. Seems right to them. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. When people enter through the wide gate and get on the easy way and they join the many, they think that what they're doing is the right way, but it leads to destruction. It leads to death. Sadly, they learn too late that they are wrong, unwilling to listen to anyone, that they are headed in the wrong direction. Well, notice there's a second destination. There are only two. It's not three, not five, not 20. There are only two. When we die, we either go to hell or we go to heaven. Destruction or, notice verse 14, life. It's a reference to heaven. And it's not just living for all eternity. You know, people sometimes think of life and they say, well, that means I'm just going to live for all eternity. There's going to be an endless existence of life. Life is more than that. Thief, Jesus said, came only to steal and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Go back again to Revelation 20. Actually, 21. Revelation 21, right after the verse we read, verse 1. What will life be like? What will eternal life be like? Saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Talked about the bride this morning. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You know, in heaven for all eternity, we will be with God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. All the things that make life here on earth rotten will be gone for all eternity. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Heaven's going to be awesome. I mean, it's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be fantastic. We're going to be with God, and we're going to be before him, and we're going to worship him, and we're going to serve him, and the tree of life, which was back in the garden, will be there again, and there's going to be a river, and it's going to be as clear as crystal, and we'll eat of its fruit. We'll spend an eternity without death, without mourning, without crying, without pain, without tears. What a difference between that and destruction. What a difference that you find at the end of these two gates, at the end of these two ways or paths. You get on go through the wide gate, You find that the road is easy and you think everything's gravy. You look around and there's a lot of people there and you think, man, this is fantastic. But you take the last step and there's destruction. You find the narrow gate. You get on the way and you find that it's really hard. And it's difficult. And it's full of trouble and persecution. And sometimes you wonder if you'll ever make it to the end. And you look around and it's discouraging because there's few on it. But then you take the last step. And you find that the air is celestial. And you see God, and you fall down in worship. And you find that there's people there from every tribe and every nation and every people. You know, the ultimate choice that each person has to make is which gate will you go through? Which road are you on? Which group are you part of? Which destination are you headed for? What is the answer? I mean, as you look at your own life, what is the answer? Are you absolutely certain beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are born again? No doubts in your heart, no doubts in your mind. You're not self-deceived, as we saw some can be. Proverbs 14:12. But you're absolutely sure that you entered the narrow gate. There's fruit being born in your life. What is your eternal destination? Is it destruction or is it life? Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed. You can even be a member of Open Door Baptist Church. Maybe snuck in. Made a profession, but it wasn't real. Are you absolutely certain? Based on the Word of God. That you've gone through the narrow gate. Can people see it in your life? Are you bearing fruit? Make sure tonight. Father God, I pray, Lord, that every single person that is in this building tonight will find the end of the path that is hard. Will find the end of the path does lead to life for them. I pray, Lord, that no one's here walking that easy road. Pray that each person here tonight knows your Son as their Savior and that there's no doubt. May it be true of each person here tonight, Father. For we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name.